Well, good morning. Today we're talking about the suffering servant, and it's not because he's out in the cold. A little humor. Very little. The suffering servant, of course, is Jesus, and the important declaration is that Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, and this is 700 to 725, 750 BC, that he wrote this, and he is very much in line with all the events that happened with Jesus and his persecution, his flogging, his crucifixion, you know, his death. So this morning it is a the scriptures are we're going to say very, very jam-packed with important issues, important situations that Isaiah speaks of, and how that the correlation, how that fits right in with Jesus. And it's important for us to know that Jesus, you know, he just didn't show up. You know, he didn't appear out of the blue and then people say, oh, he's a prophet. No, these are the events that transpired that were foretold in the Old Testament, and some with such specific accuracy that he would be born in Bethlehem, that, you know, and they'd be born of a virgin. So all these things are declared, and even the one of the star would be there, and that was by Balaam. So these were hundreds of years. Well, the Balaam star, that was when before Israel even came into the children of Israel came into the promised land. They were still waiting to go across the river and attack Jordan and take on the Canaanites. So that prophecy came then. So that's about 13 BC, 1300 BC. So we find that these prophecies are very specific, and they very much align with the events. Now, the commentary speaks of Isaiah 53 as one of the most self-evident proclamations of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So it's declaring to us many specific truths about Christ and about what is going to happen with the Savior. And Isaiah, in his prophetic image of a suffering servant who would deliver the people of Israel from their sins. So, you know, suffering servant, delivering people from their sins. And the children of Israel, I listened to, a documentary, but anyhow, why is it that the Jewish people do not accept Christ? And it was interesting because, and a lot of it is what, you know, I had, much of it is what I had imagined or put together in my own thinking, but Jesus, and we'll see here, they didn't catch the imagery of a suffering servant. They did not catch the imagery of Jesus coming as the Messiah to save us from our sins. They saw him as coming and conquering and throwing out the Romans. And because he didn't throw out the Romans, he wasn't the Messiah. And then, of course, it just totally took away from their system of belief and the sacrificial system, the system that God gave them to offer their sacrifices and the ceremonial cleansings and all of the laws that he gave them. Well, Jesus came and fulfilled them, but they couldn't see that transition. They were going to keep their old laws, and the Messiah would come and fit within those laws, and they would basically be the same Jewish nation they always have been. And the documentary was talking about how that the Palestinians that now occupy, they are Arab descent. They are not Hebrew descent, and the Hebrew people, they have claim to that land clear back to Abraham and the patriarchs, and that was almost 2000 BC. Somewhere, 1900 BC, somewhere in there. And so the way, and the only way that it, became Palestine was that when the emperor, when the Roman emperor in probably 73 AD conquered Israel, wiped out the second rebellion, and he just, you know, in 50 and 125, 120 in there, he renamed the land something Palestinia, and it was basically a slam that it was against Israel. He was wanting them to have no ties to the land and that they could never come back there. And so Palestine, the Palestinians now come from that word, Palestinia, that had nothing to do with the people. It was a slam the Romans were putting on the Jews so that they would no longer have a land. So anyhow, that's how Palestine, and even that strip along the wall where along the sea where Palestine is, that was occupied by the Philistines. And there are no Philistines anymore. They're totally eradicated. So that's how we have that little section of land and the Palestine and Palestinia, and how that the Messiah now that Isaiah is talking about comes to the nation of Israel, and how that he depicts the life and the ministry of Jesus. He identifies the Israelites as spiritually blind and deaf. They were unwilling to see what he represented. They, you know, whenever Jesus, one of the crazy things was Jesus just performed a miracle. I think, I mean, he healed the blind man, he could see their sight. And the Pharisees they came to Jesus, "We want to have, you give us a sign." It's like, you just had one, you know. But they wouldn't believe it. So they were blind and they were deaf to the word of God that Jesus had come to fulfill. Now, Jesus declared that the day had come when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." So they were spiritually blind and deaf to what the Holy Spirit was saying. And one of the most striking realities of Isaiah 53 is the unmistakable accuracy of the experience of the suffering that the servant would endure. So the unmistakable suffering that the Messiah would endure. To the Hebrew people, that's not a Messiah. That's not the one, somebody's going to die. You know, no, he's the conquering king. He's not going to die for the people. And they, in the Old Testament system, you have an innocent animal, goat, lamb, being sacrificed for the sins of the people. While Jesus is the innocent lamb for the sins of the people. And, you know, it's a very obvious comparison. And even I always like the scapegoat. The priest would lay his hands on the goat and transfer the sins of the people, as it were, on the goat, and then they would take the goat far, far away from the assembly and let it go, and that is the scapegoat. So as the goat and the lamb were sacrificed in the tabernacle for the sins of the people, the scapegoat was the sins being removed from them. And so whenever we are saved from our sins, Jesus forgives us of our sins, and they're put in the depths of the sea. And of course, the extracurricular that we add, the extracurricula that we add to that verse is there's no fishing. Like that, no fishing. Can't go fishing for your old sins. It's going to be a hard crowd. But you've heard that 100 times before. So anyhow, despised and rejected, Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. And I will try to be specific and not read too much, but there's so much for each of the phrases and each of the sections. We'll see how far we get. Verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, who has believed our message? The prophets had delivered the message to trust in the Lord and walk in his commands. But this message had been rejected repeatedly by sinful and rebellious people. So Isaiah starts off by saying, who has heard, or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what we, the prophets, who has been speaking for God, have said to the nation of Israel? So this is basically the pain that Isaiah is experiencing, that he's delivering a message from God and nobody's listening. So, the second question challenges the people of Israel to reflect on God they had rejected, the arm of the Lord, a metaphor for God's great strength. So, who has believed our report? Who has believed what we have told you about God and what God wanted you to hear? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God, the great God who has protected you, brought you out of Egypt, done all these great things for you, the arm of the Lord, meaning one of great power. And so here's Isaiah, one of the greatest prophetic revelations of the Old Testament, declaring the truth of God. And for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That he doesn't have a background. He doesn't, you know, he's born in Bethlehem. You know, he's raised in Nazareth. he flees to Egypt. What's great about this guy that we're going to look at him and say, oh, he's the king. There was a quote I saw the other day. It said, many babies were born to be king, but only one king became a baby. I like that. Many babies became kings, but only one king became a baby. And that's, of course, Christ. And so, and then the next part of it says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So whenever the people are looking at Jesus, it's okay, go back to King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And Samuel says, okay, here's your king. Everybody goes, wow, you know, he looks like a king. He's head and shoulders. He didn't use that for shampoo, but head and shoulders above everybody else. He looks like a king. He's a statue of a king. You know, wow. Well, you look at Jesus and he's ordinary. He's ordinary because we were not drawn to Jesus because of his looks. You know, he's a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Scandinavian. No. You know, he was a dark-skinned, olive-skinned, Middle Eastern Hebrew individual with long hair and a beard. So, what else? So that's why when we look at this, you know, Isaiah is depicting who Jesus is. And one of the other things, and just jumping ahead, that the disciples who were the followers of Jesus, mostly disciples chose what rabbi they were going to follow. Jesus chose the disciples who were going to follow him. So that's another one of those differences. Then we move to verse 3 of chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah describes the Messiah's adult life and ministry. The one who would come to save God's people would be despised and forsaken. Why? He's nothing to look at. He, you know, and it isn't that he's homely or he's ugly or something like that. He just is ordinary. So Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. Christ knew that he would not be accepted by the people he came to save. He claimed to be their Messiah, and the Romans taunted Jesus by placing a sign over his cross that read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." So they were taunting him, mocking him, and at every turn that would be against for the Hebrew people to believe that he was some type of a Messiah. Jesus experienced being forsaken. At the time of his arrest, his disciples abandoned him. Jesus on the cross says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, we've got to, this is to understand that phrase. When this is Isaiah writing about what Jesus is going to say on the cross. And Jesus said this on the cross. So this is 700 and some years prior to it happening. Isaiah is saying this suffering servant is going to be dying on a cross and say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I mean, can you imagine Isaiah? He's looking for a Messiah. He wants the Messiah to come to Israel. And this is what the revelation that comes to him. And he's writing it. See, sometimes whenever the revelation or the understanding that we have can be somewhat against what our thoughts were, what our thinking is, because God has a different way of taking us. God, the suffering servant, Jesus was dying on the cross, and it's at that moment that God the Father is laying the sin of the world upon Jesus, and his humanity is being crushed. His divinity is set aside. His humanity is being crushed, and he has this intimate relationship in his humanity with the Father, but this crushing blow of sin of the world being upon Christ, it's an agonizing, it's worse than the physical pain that he has been going through with the buffeting and beating and the whips and things like that. "Why are you so far from me?" The Psalmist 22, David wrote this. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings?" So David had an insight into this. So the great men of God in the that were called upon to prophetic declarations of the crucifixion, they have these words to say, and they talk about Jesus being on the cross. Rejection by one's own community, experienced by many believers today. We have where Jesus knew that a prophet was not without is not without honor in his own country. So he has this man of sorrows. Then verses 4 and 5, he was wounded and bruised. Yeah, the question or the statement is that crucifixion wasn't invented at the time of Isaiah's writing or David. It was something that the Romans came up with to deter any uprisings from the local people that they were supervising or ruling over. So they would crucify people and let them hang on the cross for days, maybe even weeks. They were just ways of communicating to the crowd, don't rebel against us or you're going to die. And not a simple death either. So, yeah, there was no crucifixion until the Romans that we know of. Then verses 4 and 5 of 53. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I mean, how does Isaiah picture this? How does he, how does he know this? Because this is totally foreign to him. This whole idea of carried our sorrows, carrying the cross, stricken, smitten of God. Well, God did this to Jesus. It's God who's striking him, not our sins. And even the high priest, they They allocated a text that says one person should die for the people of Israel, and you know they pulled that out to crucify Jesus, say he's the guy that's going to die for Israel because we don't want the Romans to take out their vengeance on all of us. And so, you know, it's just interesting to see how all of these things fit into this message of what happened to Christ on the cross. So Isaiah explains the grief and sorrow the people of Israel experienced would be taken up and carried by the Messiah. So the grief and the sorrow of sin and of being separated from God, all of that would be taken upon Christ. See, that's why whenever we die, we don't die and set in the grave. We immediately, everything that is life in us goes to heaven. And we don't go to hell. We don't go to purgatory. We go to heaven because that's where we belong. And Christ has already taken the suffering and the sorrow upon him for our sins. So the innocent Messiah would come and be the sacrifice for sin. And however, the people of Israel would at least show honor to an animal that were sacrificed, but yet they would show no honor to the sacrifice of the Messiah. Verse 5 says, he was wounded. The piercing of Jesus, wounded, was the fulfillment of by the nails of nailing his hands to the cross, nailing his feet to the cross, and also the spear that pierced his side. So the declaration by Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, he was bruised for our iniquities, represents all the sins that resulted from humanity's disobedience since the Garden of Eden, and forward in time, that all the sins that would be that all humanity would commit forward. So the sins of the people from beginning of time to the end of time were placed upon him. So that's the crushing of, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? So everyone, you know, it goes back to the text that says, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why? Because God has done everything to take away our sins. Now, there are those who are, what are they called? Oh, they believe everybody goes to heaven because Jesus died for the sins of the world, so therefore all sin is forgiven, and so everybody goes to heaven. Are they universalist or something? Maybe universalist or something, but it's not. Because Jesus has died for our sins, but you have not asked to receive those, therefore you neglect to receive God's forgiveness because you forget to ask, or you neglect to ask. You are too proud to ask. You are saying, I don't need it. You know, I've never killed anybody. So, you know, that God's forgiveness never really gets to their life. Even though he has died for them, he doesn't. They don't receive it. I remember the illustration. It's like starving to death in a grocery store. You know? You know, it's the stocks are, the shelves are all stocked, and a person's dying in the grocery store from starvation. Well, he never receives what's there. So in this case of dying and going, and people going to hell, is because they never received the forgiveness that is right about them. So all humanity deserves punishment, but God has provided so that all humanity does not receive the punishment because of his forgiveness. So the word chastisement brings to mind a parent punishing their child for the child's own good. Well, I never believe that. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, so beat your kids, right? No, that's not what this is about. But now, beating somebody else's kids, that's okay. No, it isn't. That's a joke. That's not correct. So, anyhow, chastisement. The wrath of God we deserve was taken by the Messiah. We also know that Jesus, the divine and innocent one, came and took the punishment on our behalf. His sacrifice on the cross is what God has done to save us from our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So we who deserve punishment would not receive the punishment, but we would receive God's forgiveness. Questions? You see, I mean, you know, reading this in the Old Testament, reading this from Isaiah's perspective, and the priests and so on of the time of Jesus, reading this, did not make the connection. They were blind and deaf, spiritually blind and deaf, to the things that spoke of the Messiah coming and being part of their life, but not the way that they wanted. Then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the metaphor of that speaks to the spiritual condition of God's people. We are like lost sheep. And you know, you got to know sheep. They haven't got a clue. Now, this isn't the mountain goats and things like that that live in the mountains, but we're talking about sheep that are herded and, you know, used for wool and meat and things like that. They're different. Even a cat is smarter than a sheep. So some people will say, what? I know your cat is very smart. So, but I don't want to say they're the least. They just don't, they wander off. They're just like people. You know, if you're not paying attention, if you're on your cell phone and walking, you wake up and you don't even know where you're at. You know, you've walked too far. You're not in the right store. You're standing in the middle of the street and people are blowing a horn. You know, you're just wandering off. And so that's what these sheep are, that they're just wandering off. Jeremiah says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain hills. They have forgotten their resting place. So Jeremiah talks about the shepherds who were leading the sheep, leading them astray, referring to the priests, the religious system. David recognized his own fragileness when he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So we find that these are declarations in the scriptures that talk about sheep. did you know, there was a book out years ago. Sheep, if they get down in a creek and the banks are steep, they'll just walk around in circles until they drown or die. And if you take them out of the creek, put them up on the land, if you don't take them far enough away from the creek, they'll fall back in. And if they lay down and they lay with their feet up the hill, they'll die because they can't get up. And but I know many people don't know enough to roll over too. But anyhow, so he's likened us to sheep that wander off and kind of go our own way. Therefore, the good shepherd came to lay his life down for his sheep, Jesus, the good shepherd. Then Isaiah 53, verse 7, 8, and 9. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Now, this, again, is just seeing the picture that Isaiah is declaring here about the Messiah, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, I never sheared sheep, but we had sheep when I was a kid. And my brothers and dad, they would all, you know, shear the sheep, take the wool off, things like that. But you'd grab that sheep and flip it on its butt, set it there, and just cut its wool off. Never said or done a thing. Didn't even try to get away. It was just, that's the attitude of the sheep. Well, we find that in the midst of the great affliction, Isaiah was a suffering servant. The suffering servant would remain silent. Jesus went obedient to the grave, never espousing an act of violence against those who arrested him. See, again, following the image of what Isaiah is saying here, and then looking at the arrest and the trial of Jesus, you know, he didn't, in front of Pilate, and he just remained silent as a sheep before the shearer. And so he doesn't object to this, false trial, this fake trial that they were going through. When Jesus stood trial, Herod plied him, or urged him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. When the crowds cheered to free the criminal Barabbas in place of Jesus, he doesn't say anything. He never gave up and he never gave in. Instead, the suffering servant remained faithful to God's will. This is why I'm here. Jesus didn't die by mistake. He died by a divine plan. And the people, in their hatred of God and their unwillingness to see the plan of God, fit right into the whole scheme. What else we have here? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So Isaiah all sees the picture that he was taken from prison, he was stricken, and he was done, and this was all done for the transgressions, for the sins of the people. And he made his grave with the wicked. So we had the two thieves, crucified with the two thieves. And then we have where, and with the rich, his death. That Joseph of Arimathea was the rich man who took the, asked for the body of Jesus, and he took him to his own tomb where no one had ever been laid, and he put him there. And so he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Nothing in the whole crucifixion, and in the words of Jesus on the cross, and in the scourgings, there was no deceit in his mouth. And Isaiah paints the picture of exactly what happens at the crucifixion and his death. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10. The Lord will crush him. Others say the Lord was pleased to crush him. Passage might seem problematic, but it is not saying that God takes joy in punishment. Rather, God was pleased with Jesus' obedience. So it pleased the Lord. God the Father was, God the Son was obedient to the death of the cross. The death of the cross was not a failure of Jesus' mission. It was the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. And if the devil knew everything that's going on, he would have never had Jesus crucified. The devil can misquote the word, but he cannot understand the word. Because I'm sure, he probably heard this text somewhere in the Ancient of Times, and what did he do? He still went through with his scheme of killing the Messiah. And he just fulfilled God's plan. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, meaning see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Messiah would be satisfied. The satisfaction comes from the final defeat of death and darkness. He would see his seed. He would see the resurrection. The divine plan of salvation would be accomplished. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So the sinful are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification there between God and man is taken away. And Isaiah sees this. And he shall bear their iniquities, death on the cross, for the Lamb of God take away the sin of the world. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. So it's just the fulfillment of what we have in the Christ's death, resurrection, and the doctrine of salvation and eternal life, and spending eternity with Christ. And the eunuch, this is in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? So the eunuch is riding in his chariot, or riding in his coach, and the Philip comes along and hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you understand this? And the eunuch says, no, I don't. So Philip gives to him the message and explains to him the message of Jesus Christ. So that's the fulfillment of it. So this Isaiah 53 is one of the hallmarks of the prophetic revelation, but there's more than just this chapter. But it talks to us about the suffering servant. So, I think the impossible situation is Isaiah writes this, but he has no understanding of how it's going to be fulfilled. No. The Messiah, God, bruised and beaten. He's going to be with the wicked and the rich. I mean, you just have to have that understanding that you're writing these things. He's writing this by God's inspiration, and that God will somehow cause it to be fulfilled. And sometimes we walk by faith and not by sight. This is one of those declarations that is by faith that he's saying here about the Messiah. Any questions? Any thoughts? To hear what Isaiah says, and then to go through the Gospels and see how the crucifixion of Jesus actually happened, this fits into every category, every part of the Messiah's his being arrested and bruised and beaten, and those types of things, being on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of those are right there in this chapter written by Isaiah. And to think it happened exactly as he said, that's the revelation of God. Any thoughts? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that is a light to our path. We pray that you will guide us in our service to you, that you will touch our hearts and our lives with your word. And when we sometimes have doubts, Lord, let us remember that you have fulfilled all of your promises, and you will continue to fulfill your promises in our life, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are always at peace because we trust in you. And there's nothing in this life that can separate us from your presence. So we ask your blessing on your word, and continue to reveal it and fulfill it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.